Ruth 4:17-22. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They called him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez was fathered by Hezron. Hezron fathered by Ram. Ram was fathered Aminadab, Aminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word, let us bow and ask his blessing upon it. Lord, be with us this morning. Grant your spirit that we may hear your word with the ears of faith, receive it into our hearts, be comforted, and Lord, given boldness to believe all which you have promised. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Today we'll be talking, as we come to the end of the book, about a theme that does in some ways run throughout the book of Ruth. And that's the theme of faithfulness or kindness or however we want to translate this Hebrew word, chesed. It's a word some of you may know. Sometimes it gets mentioned by preachers. It's one that's in some ways hard to translate. Sometimes it will be translated kindness or graciousness, sometimes loving kindness. Some translations or commentators say we should often think about it or translate it as covenant faithfulness. It has both the ideas of kindness to it, but also that, again, that idea of faithfulness to a bond tied up in it as well. It's a term often in our scriptures applied to our God. When we looked at chapter 1, in some ways we noted that there was a key word there that kept being used, and that was the word return, because Naomi returned from Moab and Ruth returned with her. And yet throughout the book, and in several key places, this word pops up. Ruth and Orpah show kindness to Naomi and to her family, and so she asks that God would be kind to them. After Boaz's blessings are poured out on Ruth and she brings all this grain home, Naomi praises God's kindness for not forsaking them. And yet, even in chapter 3 again, Boaz praises Ruth's kindness. He says, "Your kindness now is greater than it was before, because she has sought a redeemer for herself and for Naomi rather than seeking another man." But more than just the use of this word, the whole story of Ruth is in many ways an illustration of the concept of faithful kindness. We saw in chapter 1 the commitment of Ruth to Naomi. And we see throughout the story her fulfillment of that commitment. It weren't empty words that she said. We also see the faithfulness of Boaz to his family, and his eagerness to be a redeemer, and of his instant work to fulfill his promises which he made to Ruth at the threshing floor. And throughout the entire story, as the women of the neighborhood recognize in their praise, which we looked at last week, in all of this, we see the faithfulness of God to his people. This is indeed the end of the book of Ruth, and most of these verses, verses 18 and following, are sometimes just called an epilogue. It's a genealogy. It's no longer telling the story. And some say it just sort of seems to be tacked on there at the end, this little genealogy that gets placed here at the end. But what this does, I don't think it's just sort of tacked on. Our author, if you look at the story, is a very skillful writer, very intentional and purposeful in what he's doing. What this does is we look at this story and we see so much faithfulness in the lives of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, is what it does is it shows us that this one small story is part of a much bigger story. It zooms out from looking at God's faithfulness to this one family and shows us his faithfulness to the entire nation of Israel. Indeed, as we'll see this morning, even what he is doing shows his faithfulness in the entire history of the human race. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful to us in our own lives as well, because he is faithful and has been faithful in the broad sweep of history. He fulfills the promises he makes, and he does that even when his people are unfaithful. And that is why you can trust him this morning. You can trust that he will be faithful to you. He will do what he has promised to do for you in Christ Jesus. And that is something you can rest on, no matter what you may be going through. That's the point I want to make this morning. And as we make that point in the book of Ruth, I want to first go back through and kind of overview some of the whole book and look at something that we've not really brought out as we've read these other chapters, but hopefully you haven't forgotten it all. It's a familiar story. But throughout the book, there are these sort of echoes from the book of Genesis, echoes from the story of Abraham. Even as the book begins, there's these little plot details that remind us of the stories of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And in some ways, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, as you're reading Ruth and you're familiar with Genesis, you start to think, even in the beginning, something might be going on here, more than just some random family in Israel. Just as great promises were made to Abraham and those promises were fulfilled, so we have hints that these promises will be fulfilled even in this story. It's not just this one family, it's a broader picture. Let's look at some of those details. For one, the story begins with what? It begins with this family who flees the land of Canaan and goes into Moab because they are fleeing famine. It happens in a different context, in a different way. Remember, Abraham didn't have the blessings of the promised land yet. He was a sojourner. And yet, in Genesis 12, Abraham goes to Egypt because there's famine. And in Genesis 25, Isaac goes to the land of the Philistines because there's famine. So even when we start to hear these things about the family of Elimelech, we think, it kind of reminds me of something. A big part of the story of Ruth is the story of the line of Elimelech and how that line appears as though it is going to end. And that's a big deal, if you remember, in the story of Abraham, isn't it? Because what did God promise to Abraham? He promised him a child. And in Abraham, it's a big deal because Abraham's too old and Sarah is too old and their family line is going to be cut off. And yet God has promised, no, you'll have a child. And that's mirrored in some way here in the first chapter, isn't it? Because the line of Elimelech is being cut off because he dies, and then his sons die, and there's no one to carry on the line. And even as Naomi is convincing Ruth and Orpah, saying, go back to Moab, what does she tell them? Much like Sarah, she says, I'm too old to have children. Reminds us of Abraham. We see hints of it even in our text this morning. These are the generations of Perez. Again, that phrase, these are the generations of, that's used in the book of Genesis. That's the major marker of the structures and sections of the book. These are the generations of. And even in chapter 1, as Ruth makes her great vow to tie herself to Naomi, she sounds in some ways a lot like Abraham, doesn't she? She says, I'm leaving my people, and your people will be my people, and your land will be my land, and your God will be my God. And what did God come to Abraham and tell him to do in Genesis? Get up, leave your land and your family, be my person, and I will be your God, and come to a land that I will show you. That's just what Ruth did. The author wants us to be thinking of Abraham. And the other patriarchs are included in this as well. We've just seen this blessing poured out in the verses previous to those we read this morning. The story of Judah and his son Perez, who became one of the mighty clans in the tribe. That's echoed in the blessings of that assembly. They said, Boaz, good, you take this woman and may God bless your union. We see it in verse 12. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord gives you. Again, the blessings say, be like Rachel and Leah. That's what they want Ruth to be like, who built up the tribes of Israel, built up the house of Israel. And so throughout, in some ways, in the back of our minds, we keep turning to these promises which were made to Abraham. They began to be fulfilled in the birth of Isaac, the son of promise, and then in Jacob, and then in his 12 sons, the 12 tribes. And so next, as we look at these kind of echoes, these details that draw us back to Abraham, we ask, what promises were made to Abraham? Children, you may know some of this. What were the promises that God made to Abraham? Well, one of them was that he was to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. We read before in Genesis 12, God basically promised Abraham three things. He would make him fruitful and give him a son, multiply his offspring into an entire nation, that he would give him a land of promise, and that he would be a blessing to all the nations. He would make him a great people, he would give him a land, and he would bless all the families of the earth. So we see on the one hand, there's a particular promise to Abraham and his family, and yet also there is this promise that everyone will be included in the blessings. He promises him as well in Genesis 17 that kings would come from him. He says, behold, Abraham, this is 17:4, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Along with the great nation, he says, kings would come from the line of Abraham. A great nation which God will build needs a great leader to rule it. And God says, Abraham, this is what I'm going to give you. We also see hints. So again, we see hints in the story of Abraham and the Genesis narrative in general. We see promises made in that. In the book of Ruth, we see the fulfillment of many of these promises. We've seen the echoes of Genesis. We've seen promises to Abraham. We also see promises fulfilled. First, we see the promise that all people will be blessed. That promise begins to be fulfilled in Ruth herself, does it not? In the inclusion of Ruth, who is many times in this book called Ruth the Moabitess, remember, Moab was the enemy of God's people. We see that God is faithful to his promises because he is including people from all of the families of the earth and blessing them. We see that anyone who repents, just as Ruth returned from Moab to Israel, anyone who comes to him can be blessed with the blessings of Abraham. And that's what we've seen as Ruth has come in and been included into not only the nation of Israel, not only one of the great clans of the tribe of Judah, but here in this genealogy, we see that she is part of the lineage of David himself. So the people from all nations are being blessed. We see fulfillment of these things even as an offspring is given by God. The ladies cry out, a son is born to Naomi. It reminds us of the promise of God giving Isaac to Abraham. And yet that promise continues to be fulfilled as God builds up the nation, and it continues even in this family. It's not a miraculous birth. You know, Naomi was too old. But through the work of redemption that God put in his law, even the barren Naomi has a son. And as God promised, kings will come from you, Abraham. The book of Ruth is a stepping stone in the way God fulfills that promise to his people. Because David
is at the end, the climax of this genealogy. And that is what Ruth comes into. This book is not just about Ruth and Naomi and the redemption they receive. It's about the much bigger history of God's salvation of his people. And in some ways we see that because we see the prayers of blessing that are pronounced in verses 11 and 12, and we see those fulfilled as well. Then all the people at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." They're saying, "May God bless you." And whether they're saying this and really meaning it, or whether this is just something they say, you know, as a kind of tradition, it does come true. "May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Remember, they're praying that Boaz will be blessed, and not just with children for his own sake and the sake of his family, but may your child be a mighty one. May he be important, not just here, but may he be important throughout the nation of God's people as well. Rachel and Leah were used by God to fulfill the promise to Abraham, and so they pray, may Ruth be like them. David was really important. Kids, you know David, right? He was that great king. He wasn't the first king, but the first one was a real dud, wasn't he? Who was that? Saul. But David was the one who was used by God. David was the one who saved Israel when they were attacked by the Philistines. David was the one who God used to deliver them. David fulfills the promise God made to Abraham. He fulfills what is spoken of in Deuteronomy when God says there will be a king in this nation, a king who defeats the enemies who threaten God's people, a king who will express even the rule of God himself because he is a king after God's own heart. And remember when we looked at so many of the Psalms, we saw the close connection between the rule of God in heaven and the rule of God's king on the earth. And David is an example of that. David is the example of that. He is the example of what the king of Israel should be. God's king and God's people ruling on God's earth. David wasn't perfect. The Bible tells his story, warts and all, and that's putting it mildly, perhaps a bit flippantly. He was a sinner saved by grace like us, but yet God used David, and all the story of Ruth is leading up to this, to David himself, who pictures the greatest king of Israel, indeed, the greatest king ever, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. The picture here is bigger than Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. The picture is even bigger than David. Because what we see here, even in the Old Testament, and what the people saw there about the faithfulness of God, we see even more clearly because we see David's greater son, Jesus Christ. And we see how he fulfills all of God's promises for his people. Even going back to that very first promise, that promise in Genesis 3, kids, that's another promise you should remember in the Bible. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, remember what they did? God said, "Don't eat from this tree." And what did they do? They ate the forbidden fruit. And then God cursed the ground and he put a curse upon the world and he cursed the serpent, but he said to the serpent, "I'm going to put enmity between you and your offspring and the woman and her offspring. And you shall bruise his heel, but he will bruise you on the head." That is the first promise of the gospel that God made to his people. He said, "I will fix what you broke. I will send somebody to be a king to fight the great dragon, the great snake, the devil." And David is the one who shows us a picture of the great King Jesus who did that. All these promises along the way, the promises to Abraham, are fleshing out what God first promised in Genesis. That's the importance of offspring in the Abrahamic promise. That's the importance of offspring, even in this line that we see in the book of Ruth, that God is granting a son. God is granting offspring, the offspring of the woman who come in that line, who eventually culminates in Jesus Christ, the son of David, born of the virgin. That's this kind of strange phrasing that we see. We see here a son is born to Naomi. We see the strange language of Genesis in 3:15. Because they always talked about the offspring of the man, and yet it's the offspring of the woman, because Christ came born of a virgin. And in Jesus Christ, the serpent's head is crushed. The serpent, the devil, who tempts us to sin and who through that sin brings the judgment of God upon us. In Jesus, God's people have a king who vanquishes their enemy. When they are too weak in their sins to defeat him themselves. Scripture tells us that the last enemy is death. And yet by going through death itself, Jesus Christ in his resurrection conquered death, and now death is swallowed up in victory and has no more sting for us, because God promises that we will be raised in Christ as well if we are trusting in him. In Jesus, all the nations of the earth are blessed. We see that starting to be fulfilled in Ruth, and we see it flower into full bloom in the New Testament, don't we? Where the disciples are told, go make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because everyone on this earth, sinner though they may be, is invited to come and to be a part of God's people, to take him as their God, and to be his people through trusting in the promises which are ours in Christ Jesus. No matter what race or nationality or social status, everyone is called to join the royal priesthood of Christ. Everyone is invited to be his. And as the Spirit works by his word, he changes hearts that are hard in sin, and produces repentance and faith in Christ, God fulfills his promise to Abraham to bless people from all nations and to make Abraham himself into a great nation. Because the nation of Abraham is not just the Jewish people. Paul says in Galatians, everyone who has the faith of Abraham is a son of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. In Jesus, God is faithful. And he will fulfill his promises. Those promises he made thousands and thousands of years ago, you can trust those promises today. He will be faithful to you as well. Let me say a few words in application. Trust in God. He's shown his people throughout the ages that he is faithful. So put your faith in him. There is no shadow of turning with him. He is the one who has kindness, but is faithful to his promises. As he even binds himself like Ruth did to Naomi, he binds himself even to a sinful people. He says, it is not up to you to keep the promises. I will keep them. Trust in me. And no matter as we look around and we look at our circumstances, we look at the world around us, we look at what's going on in our life and we can say, there is no way God can keep his promises to me. This can't be working out in the right way. And yet we see in the book of Ruth, though things look impossible, that nothing is impossible for God. How did things look in chapter 1 for Naomi and for Ruth? How did things look for Abraham? When he was too old and his wife was too old, and God promised and said, yet I will give you a son. You might be going through famine, through loss, through destitution. You might be suffering these things physically, or you might, in the midst of your soul, be feeling the very death of these things emotionally and spiritually. You might be, as the book of Ruth is set, in the period of the judges, as it were, when it's a very dark time. You may be suffering even the results of your own sins and think, God's promises can't be for me. What happened to Naomi? All the loss happened after she left God's people and went to the land of God's enemies. And yet, was God done with her? Because the great truth of the gospel is that it is God who builds his church. The sinfulness of his people did not stop him from fulfilling his promises. That's what the book of Judges is full of. God's faithfulness, despite our unfaithfulness and our sin. And so he worked in the life of Ruth and Naomi. He would not let the line of Elimelech perish, and he will not let any of his who've trusted in him through Christ be lost. He will fulfill the promises to them. No matter what you may be going through, brothers and sisters, put your faith in Christ and your trust in God. He indeed is faithful. He's been faithful in sending Christ in the fullness of time to fulfill his promises, and he will be faithful to you. He indeed will bring about all of his promises, even when Christ comes again. Even as everything in this world goes wrong, even if you die alone and penniless and destitution, God's promises go beyond this life. And with Christ, he will raise you up again to a rich inheritance in the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down, where the streets are paved with gold, and where you are united to everyone who has also trusted in Christ. He has been faithful in the past. You can trust him to be faithful now. Put your faith in him. Let's pray.